and I'm tired of being right.
Fat, drunk, and stupid is no way to go through life, sir.
What are you people, on dope?
Podcasting live from the Boar's Head Tavern in downtown St. Sadie's, Maryland. This is the voice of post-evangelicals everywhere. A voice of sanity in the midst of the evangelical wilderness. This is Internet Monk Radio. America, the world, and all the ships at sea. This is the Internet Monk Radio Podcast, number 67. And this is your Internet Monk, Michael Spencer, podpastering for you today, almost live, from the lovely rural paradise of Oneida, Kentucky. Thanks for tuning in to the podcast today. Glad to have you in the audience. And today's podcast is brought to you by the Theology Program. The Theology Program, part of Reclaiming the Mind Ministries. You can learn all about it at reclaimingthemind.org. The Theology Program is the best seminary-level theological training you'll find on the web without seminary, without the seminary cost, without the seminary relocation. If you want seminary-level theology courses, you can find them at the Theology Program. I'm working through them myself. They are very good. Wouldn't recommend them to you if they weren't. Also want to plug something from Wyman Richardson at Walking Together Ministries. WalkingTogether.typepad.com. And the product is called Lies Parents Tell Themselves. It's a 10 sermon series. It's available on CD. You can also listen to it online. But if you want to give this to someone who is a parent of younger children, if you want to give it to a youth minister or somebody who's involved in family ministry, you want to get these CDs. Wyman is a great guy, and Walking Together Ministries is doing significant things that you're not seeing done elsewhere. They're really all about church discipline and a lot of issues related to the local church, but this is Wyman's pulpit ministry. He's a preaching pastor, and this contains some things that Internet Monk listeners and readers know are near and dear to my heart. We need to do some straight shooting with parents. Well, there's something else we need to do today. We're going to add a new segment to the podcast. You always wonder who's out there, who's listening. And sometimes the only way you know is when someone says something critical. And lo and behold, I have discovered that out there in my podcast audience, there is the smartest man in the world, the man who is literally the hero of thousands in the blogosphere, and he's listening to and commenting on this podcast. And so we're going to put a recognition of this significant member of the Internet Monk Radio podcast family on the podcast today, and maybe in the future. We're going to send a big shout out and a hello to Phil Johnson.
Yes, Phil, you're inspiring the Internet Monk Radio podcast as we've never been inspired before. Knowing that you're out there in the darkness of the night with your ear tuned to your computer speaker, listening to the thoughts and opinions of the one Internet Monk, gives us the courage to go on. Thank you, Phil Johnson. Keep on blogging, and we'll keep on podcasting.
And there you have it, this week's hello to Phil. Don't get any ideas out there, bloggers. I can't do that for all of you.
Why is it people who can't take advice always insist on giving it?
Now, there is an excellent question. Over at InternetMonk.com, there is a post called Brant Hansen and Celebrity Sinners. And it is a discussion down in the comments right now about Christians and celebrity culture. And my contention is that evangelicals have got a remarkable case of celebrity worship, and that it's used by a lot of people to manipulate us. In fact, those of you that are regular readers will know that I've been saying for a long time that evangelicals right now amount to more of a niche market, a consumer group, than they do just about anything else. And I think there are plenty of people out there making money who know that. Now, the issue has come up, am I criticizing celebrities? Anybody who has some notoriety. And somebody has even turned around and said, well, you know, within the blogosphere, don't you qualify as a celebrity? And that's really funny. But, yes, we should separate the fact that many people who are celebrities are in no way the cause of this celebrity adoration that we have. Let me tell you a story or two. Many years ago, when I was in youth ministry full-time, I would regularly attend the Youth Specialties National Youth Workers Conventions. I really loved those conventions. I tell you, they were so good and were just the kind of thing where you'd hear different interesting people and very interesting seminars that didn't have a lot to do with youth ministry, which is one of the things that I really liked about it because, you know, there's kind of so much you can say about the basics of youth ministry, at least. But I was at one of those, and they would often showcase contemporary Christian artists. Well, many years before, well, not many, but several years before, I had some exposure to Michael Card. He was going to school not very far from where I lived, and I got his name as somebody who would be willing to do some musical events, some concerts. And so he came up and did some things for our church and for our local association when he was just a guy in college. I remember it very well. And then he became well known, and he was a person that I was, of course, very interested in his music as someone who had known him and had some kind of relationship with him through those events. And I was at a youth ministry, youth specialties convention, and Michael was on the program. And all I can tell you is that here is a guy, he walked in after being introduced, he sat down at the piano, and to the best of my recollection, said almost nothing to us. He performed his music, and the music, of course, if you know Michael's music, is very expressive. Verbally, tells stories, takes you into scripture. He did a set of songs and did not say anything for a long time and then said very little. He was very focused on his playing. He was somewhat oblivious to the presence of the audience. Now, I've always thought, and this is confirmed from what I know about Michael Card now, that he was probably going through a time where he was kind of dealing with how he felt about the way he was being perceived, how he felt about the way he was being marketed, presented, you know, his career, the interests of his career versus who he was as a person. And he showed me in that evening that you did not have to behave on stage in a way that fostered celebrity culture. You could behave on stage with humility in a God-honoring way, in a Christ-centered way, in a reverent way, that you could do what he was doing and not be an entertainer, but be a gifted minister. And when I think of people who have the opportunity to be well-known, I think about the fact that they are put in this situation where girls scream and people adore you on the celebrity level. And you don't have entire control over that. You know, people, Don Miller doesn't have control over what everybody thinks about him as a celebrity. But he has control over what he does and what he says and what he writes. And I look at how Miller has handled his celebrity, and I think he's done it with real style. He has kept himself real. He's kept the focus where it needs to be. I don't ever have the feeling that if I had the guy in my house, I'd have to go out of my way to be anything or do anything for him. Now, on the other hand, about the same time that I had that experience of seeing Michael Card, Also was given some freedom by the church I was working for to try to have some contemporary Christian concerts. And I got to know a number of, you know, managers and people who were booking folks who could come. And there was a tremendous difference from artist to artist in how they were responding to the whole issue of celebrity. There were people who would ask for things and say things that were just completely off the scale of normal, and who were seeing their celebrity, their popularity in terms of, I'm now up on another level. I'm on a different level, and I can behave and demand in a way different from ordinary people. So if you read that comment thread, there is a guy who's a pretty well-known CCM artist who's made a comment, an excellent comment about the opportunity he's had to write, because I did point out that we have an awful lot of singers who are now doing books, and I'm skeptical, you know, of that entire thing. I know that Michael Card and other good people write books, and I'm sure that there's some of these guys who would rather be writing books than singing, frankly. But the responsibility is on both sides, or however many sides there are. We need to begin to desensitize our youth groups, our singles, our college-age folks, to this whole celebrity business. We need to deconstruct it. We need to criticize it. We need to point it out. It's an aspect of American culture. It's an aspect of worldwide culture, but particularly in America, there are a lot of tools and mechanisms that make it happen. And it's very economically driven, and it very quickly bridges over into God talk. You know, you need to buy this book because God wants you to buy it. God led him to write it. God led him to write these songs. God anointed this CD. All that gets into the picture. The artist or the author also needs to contribute to defusing this situation. And there are ways that you do that, by the way you carry yourself, by the things you say when you have the opportunity to do interviews, by the way you allow yourself to be presented and marketed. And one of the most helpful things to me has been Christian artists, and particularly musicians, being straightforward about some of the economics. We had a guy on the BHT years ago who had been part of a pretty successful Christian group. And he really helped me understand the economics a lot of these people face, and how different it is from what we tend to think when we think of celebrity status, and that these people are all rich. There are a lot of very well-known Christian artists who are living hand-to-mouth. Paycheck to paycheck doesn't even apply. They're living out of what they can sell out of the back of their car, almost. And if we know about that as a Christian community, I think we'll have some different assumptions. I certainly went to some websites and bought some music directly from some artists that I hadn't thought about for many years when this guy enlightened me about that. That would be helpful for us all to realize that, you know, everybody is not making $10,000 a night singing a few songs. And then the people, I think, who really have to defuse this are the folks who are involved in the engines of publicity and promotion. And, they can say, well, you know, we're in a servant posture to the church and to the Christian. But, I mean, the fact is that when you look at how somebody, and I'll just use an example, a Beth Moore is marketed, there's a lot more going on there than just, you know, somebody's in a servant posture. This person's every word is being marketed, and will be for a very long time. And they're given a status that's highly ironic in the male-dominated women can't be pastors oriented SBC. It's a phenomena of marketing. Beth Moore sells. She has things to say, but don't tell me that Beth Moore has more to say, better things to say, than dozens and dozens of other people that we could find. Beth Moore is marketable to the niche market that they want to sell to that women's Bible study church, women's Bible study group. It's a very controversial topic, and I don't want to be judgmental and unappreciative of what a lot of people are doing. Maybe I need to be corrected on a few things. So it's been a good discussion. I hope you'll go over to internetmonk.com and participate in it. Well, I had the opportunity to visit a church this past weekend. Won't be hard for you to figure out which one it was if you listen to these podcasts, because I was announcing where I was going to be speaking. And usually when I visit a church, I say a little something about observations about worship and what I'm seeing out there. This was a young congregation. I believe somebody told me 15 years old. Looks like in the neighborhood of about 300 members. I may be wrong. That may be a little big, but two worship services, identical. There may be some slight differences in the makeup of those two worship service congregations, but nothing I could discern in one service. A very broad range of ages all across the board. And we're senior adults all over the place, younger, singles, young people everywhere. The worship service itself was done in a contemporary manner, but with hymns mixed in, done by a praise team and a praise band. The band was very restrained. It really impressed me. Drums that I barely knew were there. Guitar and bass both played at a very appropriate volume. The piano, traditional piano, and as far as I could tell, quite traditional pianist included, which is a great tribute to the worship leader. And very easily moving back and forth between types of music. Public scripture readings, two of them done in unison, using the projector, of course. Architecture of the building, quite contemporary, but with a very large visible cross and stained glass window in a very large visible baptistry that really is a quite appealing part of the architecture of the worship center. Informal, but quite reverent. No, ridiculous extended small talk. A real hunger for the preaching of the word. Plenty of time for the preaching of the word. It's an invitational context, being a Southern Baptist church. And then on the other side of that, offering. And I don't know if this was a particular Sunday because I had let the worship leader know what I was doing and he was able to pick a very appropriate solo, but some solo music on the other side of the sermon. It's just a good example to me that under the right kind of leadership, with everybody on the same page, and I met and prayed with the deacons. Clearly these are guys of different ages, wise people. You can design a blended service that achieves what you want in worship today, which is an acknowledgement and respect for tradition, a modest use of liturgy, and this was probably a little more modest than I would use, a little more contemporary than I would use, but that doesn't matter. The scripture readings that are largely absent were in most churches were there, very prominently used. Not too much music. I believe there were four congregational things broken up. Nobody was stuck on their feet for 20 minutes. No rowdy, bizarre demonstrations of enthusiasm for upbeat songs. There were several upbeat songs, but nobody was pogoing. Just the sort of thing you could bring anybody to and hear. It still looks like church as people understand it. It was intensely Christ-focused. It was very honoring to the Word, very honoring to the Scripture, very God-centered. Obviously, I know the people involved. There's a lot of John Piper's philosophy of ministry and worship happening there that was evident in the church's mission statement, that Christ be treasured above all things. So it's just very hopeful. It's good to go in and see things used with wisdom, to see things done in moderation, to see leadership having both hands on the wheel, okay? Having both hands on the wheel, not receiving everything uncritically. And I was very impressed with what appeared to me to be the kind of leadership between worship leader and pastor and lay leadership where everybody was very much in step with the other person, and nobody's being drug along behind a speeding vehicle into something that was the unknown or that was being force-fed down someone's experience. So to the good people of the church that I was at this past Lord's Day, God's blessings on you. To those of you that are trying to do contemporary blended, bringing some of the traditional along with you in the right way, can be done. Email me and I'll tell you where you can go see it, and hopefully have a little more to say about this church and its pastor sometime when we get a little further down the road from me being there.
Things like that only happen in the movies, Robin. This is real life.
We've been discussing a passage of scripture over at the Boar's Head Tavern, and I wanted to mention it on this podcast. Acts chapter 17, Paul and Silas are in the Greek city of Berea. Begin reading at verse 10. Acts 17:10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. And the verse that has our attention is verse 11. You've heard it many, many times. Talking about the noble Bereans, they received the word with all eagerness, and I assume that means from the Apostle Paul. They received his preaching about Jesus as Messiah, and many of them believed it. But before they believed it, they examined the scriptures over a period of time to see if these things were so. Now, if you aren't following me here, let me be plain about something. There are some Christian traditions that would, I believe, say that the testimony of an apostle is authoritative enough. Nobody would suggest, I think, that normally the testimony of an apostle would be contradicting the scripture, but that doesn't really interest me. What interests me is that the response to an apostle was to examine the Bible to see if these things were so. And what really interests me is Luke's purpose in describing the Bereans that way. I see this as Luke commending the Berean example. And I don't think you take this and, you know, say, well, we all become little contentious, fussy people who follow along every sermon. And if it doesn't square with our understanding of scripture, we proclaim our pastor a heretic. No, it means that if something is taught, it has to be verified by scripture. And to turn that around, if it's not verifiable by scripture, it's not to be believed. And this has real implications, you know, for every tradition. Obviously, you can see how some Christian traditions, I think, are more challenged by this maybe than others, but every tradition is toting around those things that have been taught that don't have biblical validity. In Southern Baptist life, we're going through a few things where it's like, well, maybe the Bible doesn't teach that, but it's still a good idea. Well, the Bereans would examine the scriptures to see if these things were so. They wouldn't hold a symposium to say, is that a good idea? And even apostles were held to this standard. That really should say something about the kind of Christians we want. We want people who understand the Bible, are able to read it and understand it in such a way that when teaching is proclaimed, they don't just trust the personality or the credentials of the proclaimer, but they say, we'll verify this in Scripture, because the truthfulness of your testimony will be validated by what Scripture says, and you won't be going around or beyond Scripture. Well, this has been an outstanding opportunity for me to spend time with you, my good friends in the Internet Monk Radio Podcast audience. This podcast has been brought to you by the Theology Program. ReclaimingTheMind.org is where you'll learn all about the best theological education materials on the internet. Really good materials, good printed materials, good DVDs. And the courses are there for you in the first section to be previewed online. And I'd encourage you to do that. If you're not able to go to seminary, but you want some in-depth teaching, you need to check this out. And this has been Internet Monk Radio, podcast number 67. My name is Michael Spencer, and until next time, I'll see you.